Andrew's family. We're starting a little early this week, aren't we,
Pastor Ethan? A little bit.
We got the How the Sausage is Made. This is Monday, right after
that
the sermon.
That is crazy.
It is fresh.
We're in uncharted waters.
We
here,
are.
Man.
I have no idea what I'm doing for mine, so this is great. We're in a good spot here. But I'm Pastor Matt. We have
Pastor Ethan,
and this is How the Sausage is Made. A little inside baseball look at writing a sermon.
Yes.
And all the fun and all the challenges that go along with it.
It is fun.
Yeah. So yeah. Your first installation of the 5-week series here.
Yeah.
Experiencing the gospel in the Old Testament. Yeah. And I tell you what, this is your idea. You came up with this idea and passed it along, and I was quick to jump on it because I love studying the Old Testament.
Right.
Yeah. And from your perspective, just, you know, as you're preparing a sermon, is it different preparing an Old Testament sermon and a New Testament sermon? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, definitely. Before I answer that too much, I do want to say the series was not actually my idea. It was Peter Navsker's idea that I basically just stole.
Well, Peter Navsker has good ideas, but we're going to massage it to work here. But you presented something we should do. So I'm going to give you credit. Doesn't matter. I'm giving you credit.
That's what happens. You know, we share things and
exactly,
it's all good.
Exactly.
But yeah, preparing an Old Testament sermon, definitely different in some sense, where in the New Testament, Jesus is either there or already has been there physically,
mm-hmm.
right? And in the Old Testament, you're always asking, how is this preparing me for Jesus? How is this pointing me to Jesus? How does Jesus fulfill this? You know, it's always looking forward. In New Testament, there is that sense of, I think, looking forward a little bit, because there's always the next return of Jesus and the next coming of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But just time-wise, you know, it kind of influences the color of, or the flavor a little bit of how you approach it.
Yeah, kind of more anticipatory. Mm-hmm. How is this laying the groundwork?
Right.
And I think that lesson, it's interesting because a lot of times in the Old Testament, and just because I'm a history guy, I love to kind of go into what was the situation, what was going on. But it's really interesting with your reading from Adam and Eve, you know, it's the fall
right.
into sin. And it kind of goes from an unimaginable thing, this perfect world, which we can't imagine. Like, we can't even wrap our heads around what the perfect world is like. It's like, well, the police weren't busy. Well, they didn't have police, you know? Like, what is there to protect?
Yeah.
But I appreciate that you stuck to the main thing, which is the fall and how we can relate to that. And then using kind of an obscure verse as a leapfrog into the New Testament and the promise of Jesus. That was really good.
Yeah.
the comments I got from people were a couple of people say I loved the couch story with the middle schoolers, and I just thought that phrase you used. One of the couches in this photo is not with us still today. What did you say?
It was something like that. Yeah. Like one of the couches in that picture I used, it is no longer with us.
That's right. That's right. That really
no
was an outstanding, an outstanding illustration too of like, uh-huh. yeah, that not I didn't do it. Not me. Like, I watched you. That was really
wasn't
funny.
Me.
Yeah.
Wasn't me.
That was good. I will tell you. The number of things I appreciated, one was, I appreciate how you kind of wrapped it up and then used confession and absolution as part of that. Like, your whole sermon was, we can do this. We can confess this. It's okay to admit that we're struggling with this. For me, the thing that I took home with me, I think about my family and I talked about when we got home, was I really appreciated that you took that kind of very tactile, bizarre act of, like, when you say sewing fig leaves together, you kind of can almost, like, feel what that would be like, and almost how frustrating it'd be. Like, this isn't working very well. And how you kind of kept using that phrase, like, for the times we try to cover up our sin or deny that we're sinners or try to put on a happy face, that we're just sewing fig leaves together.
Mm-hmm.
And that really stuck with me, and I appreciated how you use that. And I feel like when I talk about that in the future, I want to use that phrase. You know, we're just sewing fig leaves together.
And I think. That, I mean, the same thing happened for me over the week, during preparation was that phrase just started just repeating and repeating as I was preparing. And it is helpful, I think, in a sermon or anytime you're like teaching or, you know, leading some lesson, if an image like that emerges and mm-hmm. you just kind of let that just kind of expand people's imagination, let that phrase kind of do the work where people start to say, man, what does that look like for me? And yeah. and it's kind of just this image, like you said, that hopefully will, you know, stick with you for a little bit.
Well, and it's kind of a level two, a little deeper level of interpreting Scripture. And I think using that phrase invited mm-hmm. people into a deeper mm-hmm. level of interpreting Scripture. And what I mean by that is like, you know, in the book of Psalms, it says, don't use dishonest scales. And you say, well, my scale at home is very accurate. Okay, I'm going to move on. No, but, right. you know, but the level two application is, oh, that means to be honest in your dealings, right?
Yeah.
I'll never forget, I was here at St. Andrew's. There were some young people here, and one of the verses was, you know, one of Paul's letters, and it says, don't get drunk on wine. And I was teasing a young man, you know, I said, it says, don't get drunk on wine. And he responded to me, he says, Pastor, it wasn't wine.
So, you know, good answer.
That's
good
a answer. Level one response. Right. I was looking for the level two response. Right. Yeah, that's right. Applied this a little more genuinely and a little more broadly, you know. So, yeah, what else from that account? Like, if you had to preach again, you know, what would you have brought up? Or what's another part of that account that was mm-hmm. really intriguing that you maybe didn't have the chance to dive into?
Well, the assigned reading for the weekend was the entire first 21 verses or
yeah,
so.
And
we skipped
long.
Actually the chunk in the middle. I don't know if people noticed that we jumped.
Yeah.
But we skipped the curses.
Yes.
Where God curses the woman
yeah.
with childbearing,
yeah.
and curses the man to work the ground and curses the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there's a lot in there that we kind of just hopped over
yeah.
to
yeah.
stick with, to make the ideas more cohesive. So man, you could spend forever looking at those. And then one other thing that I maybe would zone in a little bit more on is like the trusting in the word of the serpent. I think that being like the root of the first sin.
Yeah.
Like, putting your faith in something else other than God's word, you're putting it in the word of anything else. That's the cause of the first sin, is
right,
doubting
right.
God's promises, doubting God's word to you.
Right.
Like, that is so significant.
It's hugely significant, right?
Right.
Yeah. Kind of and, taking the Lord's name in vain almost, you know, like not trusting the Lord above all. You know?
Right, right. So, I mean, golly, there's so many other ways you can approach that text. And that was just one way that kind of really stuck with me this week. And after the sermon on Sunday, someone said that that just helped them look at, you know, that story a little bit differently.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciated that feedback. But also, that's just what happens, you know.
Yeah.
Whenever you study God's word, the same story over and over, it's so rich and packed with meaning, and you know, if you read it one day, it's going to sound a whole completely different a year later after you've had a different experience or you've gone through something, you know.
Yeah.
So yeah, God's word is always just so rich with meaning and insight and you know, something for us no matter where we're at and who we are, that sort of thing.
Well, yeah, and one of the things that struck me, I only stopped for the two Sunday services because I was here on Saturday, but the two Sunday services, especially the early service, they're having a little bit in the late service too. You got a good chuckle when you'd mentioned that, you know, God says to Adam, did you eat of the fruit? And he says, well, the woman you put here with me, go talk to her,
yeah,
you know,
and talk to her.
And that was a great way to phrase that. It made us laugh. And that's something that's really near and dear to me, is that we don't laugh at Scripture and we laugh with it. And the weird thing is we laugh because we take it seriously. Like, you understand that this happened. And therefore, like, you can immediately relate to your own sinfulness and all the times, like, you've like for me, like I've tried to blame my wife for something that was my fault,
right,
or blame the kids for, you know, or whatever. And it's like, it's so relatable.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I really appreciate that. But I appreciate that people can laugh. And I think so. Sometimes people are so reluctant to laugh because they think, well, I don't want to show that I don't think this is good or truthful. I say, no, you laugh because it is real and because it is about real people. And you relate to all these foibles and all these
right.
dumb things that we do.
Right.
And so
the relatability about it is what really makes you able to laugh. And you want people to laugh.
I mean, exactly.
Please laugh whenever we make a joke, right?
Yeah. Oh,
just do it. Just laugh.
Well, yeah.
It makes us feel better if you laugh whenever we make a joke.
Yeah. It's like, and sometimes, you know, if we say something funny from Scripture, laugh. You know, sometimes our own jokes are pretty dumb. So I get why people wouldn't want to do that. But
that's great.
Yeah. And I think, you know, let's talk about the comedians are frustrated preachers and preachers are frustrated comedians.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Well, it was definitely a joy to start this little series that we're getting into. I'm excited for. This is something that happens all the time. There's always cohesion between every week, but
mm-hmm.
it just adds a little more intentionality. It adds a little bit more to chew on from week to week, that sort of thing. So as we're getting ready for this coming week, we go a couple chapters later,
mm-hmm.
and we meet Abraham and God's call to Abraham, or Abram.
Abram,
right?
Abram right? This time, right.
Abram, and and the word, the G word we had this past week was guilt.
Mm-hmm.
The G word for this week is grace.
Yeah, and I'm calling the sermon the winding road of grace, and it actually applies to both the Old Testament, which we'll focus on
uh-huh.
more. I can't help but mention that we have Nicodemus in the New Testament. I'm sure I'm going to bring that up at some point
because
that's such an amazing account. The image of the winding road, though, is like every now and then you're driving, especially if you're driving on an unfamiliar road. And especially think that you don't have your GPS on or anything, and you see a curve, and you hit a curve in the road, an unfamiliar road. Like you really don't know what's beyond that curve,
right?
And that's such a classic example from Avram or Abram,
mm-hmm.
Who the guy just kind of says, "Leave everything you know." And this, he's living in a very wealthy land, a very wealthy. Mm-hmm. comfortable land, and then he says, go to a place where I'll show you, like, start walking, and like, where?
I'll let you know.
Yeah. I mean, it's such a bizarre, like,
it's
think
crazy.
About the faith of this guy,
mm-hmm.
and then we just read, so Abram went, and I just, you know, do we trust that God is going to be around the corner, or do we only trust ourselves, and we're not really going to be comfortable until we see what's around the corner? And I think that relates to a lot of things in life. We don't really know what's next. We plan. We think
mm-hmm.
we know.
Mm-hmm.
There can be a greater joy than we imagine. There can be greater tragedy than we imagined. And what does it look like to live life trusting that, okay, I can't see around the corner, but God's there, so I'll be all right.
I have a feeling this week will be a convicting week for me because I am tempted to build up things in my life to resist, like, change. I don't know if I'm saying
Lutheran.
That.
I mean, for people's sake, of course you do.
Well, and I don't know if it's just, like, the last several years of moving around a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and now finally being one place where we can, you know, put down some roots or something.
Yeah.
But that's been a huge temptation or just, like, something that me and Ren have just been craving and almost envious of is just to stay put, and I sense that in a lot of people it's we kind of plan our lives, we live our lives in order to just, I mean, be as comfortable as we can, and that's not always like a bad thing, but that's just kind of how it is, you know. That's in a lot of ways, like, you know, we have to be in the same place to, you know, put our kids through the same school and work the same job and, you know, just kind of live our life, able to provide for ourselves and for our families, that sort of thing. And so what Abraham does and what God calls Abraham to do is just really hard for me to actually picture.
Oh, gosh.
And for me to picture myself, like, being okay with,
I struggle with that. Just like, hey, just start walking and take everything.
Yeah.
I mean, you'll actually leave everything and take what you can take with you. And just go.
Uh-huh.
It's like, all right, okay. And honestly, this week I cut down the reading. Was a lot longer too. I cut the reading way down. We go verses 1-4,
mm-hmm.
where God gives the command, and then so Abraham went, took Sarah his wife with him, and then I kind of just go to verse 7 where it just says, you know, he made a monument, just like trusting God, says, this is the land I'm going to give to your offspring.
Yeah.
That what I'm debating right now, the sermon prep, is how much to get into that offspring deal, because that is such a huge part of the promise. And if I do get into it, I'll give you a little hint. Interesting that the word offspring is plural and it's singular at the same time.
Right.
And that's a major factor. And the interesting thing is it's not just singular and plural in English, it's singular and plural in Greek, and it's singular mm-hmm. and plural in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm. That's crazy.
Yeah. So there's something to that.
Yeah.
And there's a reason why God, I think, in his inspired word, uses the word offspring instead of something that can be differentiated.
Yeah, descendants or something.
Yeah. Versus descendants. Yeah.
Right. If we're talking like law gospel terminology here, so far, like we've been talking a lot of law, listening to God's command, obeying God, Abraham obeying God whenever he says, just start walking and go and I'll mm-hmm. tell you where, you know, that feels like some law language to me.
Yeah.
But then the promise of your offspring, that sounds like we're getting into gospel territory.
We're getting into gospel territory, especially when the promise is to a guy that he and his wife have never been able to have kids.
Right, right.
That's a big gospel promise.
Yeah, not to mention.
A big trusting promise.
But they're what, like 70 at this point?
75. He was 75. Yeah. Young age of 75.
Yeah.
Spry 75-year-old. But the other thing that kind of strikes me is I think there's an interesting parallel to the story of Nicodemus, because the story of Nicodemus has three, he kind of has three anchor points in the Gospel of John, and he grows in his faith, and his witness is private at the beginning and becomes public at the end, and in the middle he's kind of halfway kind of defending Jesus, not really coming all the way out and doing it, but kind of defending him. And so there's an interesting parallel to this journey that he's on that's full of God's grace, even though he doesn't have it figured out, it's full of God's grace. And I think that's one of the things I think about with over the years. I've realized, you know, when people would consider coming to church at St. Andrew's or worshiping, I want you to know everything and every last doctrine, and then you kind of decide what you're going to do. But for now, it's like, just come, hear, listen, participate, get to know people, figure out a little bit of the rhythms of this. And you're not going to have everything figured out, but just come over time, and more will become clear. The more and more we talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection, the more and more it's going to come clear through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then, you know, then consider, you know, joining or asking the deeper questions. But it's just kind of, I think Jesus with Nicodemus is a great example of that. Just, hey, we'll talk. You're not convinced? Okay, we'll talk again.
Yeah.
You know, that's cool. That's cool.
Yeah, I like that. Kind of what you're describing is reminding me of something I just read in a book that Pastor Lee Jostin gave us, Radical Forgiveness. And how becoming a Christian
mm-hmm.
can happen in a split second.
Right.
You know, you become baptized or you mm-hmm. hear the word of God and the Spirit creates faith and you boom, just like that, you can become a Christian. And then the difference between becoming a Christian and then being Christian.
Ooh,
and being Christian is kind of like the sanctification,
kind
of the difference between justification and sanctification, I guess, where you're kind of just living out your faith and you're struggling and you're going on this journey and you're learning and you're failing and you're, you know, just trying to figure it all out.
Right.
That's kind of what the picture that you're putting in my head for right now. So, man, the well is very deep.
Yeah.
And you started off our little chat by saying you didn't really have an idea where you're going with this weekend, but it sounds like you've already fleshed quite a bit out.
See, talking to you is an amazing thing. Yeah. Pastor Ethan helps me kind of flesh some things out. So I appreciate it. I do kind of, I feel like maybe there's some things to hold on to. And now it's a matter of just kind of getting to work and praying and getting in the Word and looking at the Word in the original languages and just trying to slow down. That's the biggest thing, slow down. I think, you know, with your passage too, you helped us slow down and read the Genesis passage because, you know, that verse 21 is, you can read through that real quick, right? But you dove into that, like, hey, this is the clothing, and it's a different kind of clothing. That was super helpful, so I appreciate that.
And I told people, I made sure that if anybody made a comment to me afterwards about that specific part of the sermon, the garments of skin, that was you who told me that. I don't know if you remember telling me that, but so you get the credit for that one.
I'm not trying to get credit. I'm saying you preached it. You put it out there, so I don't need any kind of credit. I think you put it to use, and so that's hey, and that's how this stuff goes. We're dealing with a book that's thousands of years old, so anything we say, we probably got from somebody else,
right, man?
At some point.
Seriously. So, there's something to that, to the collaborative nature of proclaiming God's word, whether you're using the words of someone writing, you know, 1,000 years ago, or you're sitting here chatting on how the sausage is made.
Yeah.
To write a sermon by yourself. I don't think that's the way it's meant to be.
Yeah. No, and honestly, when I write, a lot of times I want to be at a coffee shop. Even if I have my earphones in, so I want to be in a coffee. I want to be around people when I write.
Right.
It's for people. It's kind of hard to write something for people when you're just kind of in isolation, or at least you're picturing the people that you're preaching to. So, cool.
Well, how about we bring it all to the Lord in prayer? How about
Sounds
that,
brother? Good, brother. Let's you lead us out, man.
Lord God, we give you thanks for revealing yourself to us through your word and making yourself known and revealing your story and the way you interact with your people and show your grace and your mercy through the Old Testament and preparing us for the New Testament. Lord, be with Pastor Matt. Bless him this week. Speak to him through your word and reveal to him the message you want us to hear. Fill him up with your spirit, Lord. Be with all of us this week. Give us good rhythms. Give us good habits. Call us always back to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, St. Andrews. We'll see you this weekend.
See you guys.
Bye.